insurance. And I want to encourage you tonight that if you know people that don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, hopefully this will help you to help them, because very important. I'm going to start reading in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 13. And this is the portion of scripture that Pastor Williams used with me years and years ago, over 50 years ago now, to lead me and Mimi to the Lord in our house. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water alone, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God which he's given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts this testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because they've not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. When we speak of assurance of salvation, we're speaking of the confidence that a person has as a child of God forever. In 1 John 5:13, the last verse we just read, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so you may know that you have eternal life. The name of the Son of God is Jesus. Anybody remember what the name Jesus means? Jehovah saves. And so when you're trusting in the name of the Son of God, you're saying, God is my Savior, because Jesus Christ is God. The Apostle John's first epistle was written to Christians to assure them that they were in the faith and that God is true to his word. It's the same Apostle John who wrote those familiar words back in John chapter 3 in the Gospel. John chapter 3, verse 14, John said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so Moses in the wilderness, the people of Israel were grumbling against God, and God sent fiery serpents among the people. And if anybody was bitten, they died. And so the people cried out to Moses. Moses cried out to God, and God said, make a bronze snake, put it on a pole, hold it up, and anybody who looks to the snake will live. And that's the same thing that happened with our Lord Jesus. God had him lifted up on a pole, and anybody who will look to him for salvation, you're going to be saved. If you look to anyone or anything else, not going to work. John's gospel says God loved, God gave, we believe, we have, that's it. It really is that simple. It's not a complex thing. I've always loved, from the first day that I heard it, I went to a Baptist church as a boy, pretty regular till I got to be a teen, and then it got less regular, but pretty regular, and I never heard the gospel once. It was not there. My sister was 12 years older than I, and when she was a young girl, they brought the gospel, and my sister got saved. By the time I came along in that same church, they had a different pastor, and he was preaching, if you're a good boy or a good person, you'll make it to heaven. And so I tried to be a good boy and a good person, and Pastor Williams came to our house and said, do you know you have eternal life? I said, yeah. I said, I've been a good person. And then he showed me, there's none good, no, not one.
Oh,
dagger through the heart. Wait a minute. And then he showed me that we all have sinned and the wages of sin is death. And I said, wow, this is not good news, Pastor Williams. Is there any good news at all? And then he showed me 1 John 5:13. And it changed my life. It says that you may know that you have eternal life. And he said, what tense is that word have? And of course, I was going to Delta, and it's present tense. It means I can know now. Now, Jeremy Brancic that attends here, and Tim Brancic, and the whole Brancic family came out of a Catholic church. And of course, the Catholic church teaches you cannot know now. Mother Teresa said she didn't know she was going to heaven, and the Pope doesn't know either, Mother Teresa said. Because there's an encyclical, how do they say that? Anyhow, it's law in the Catholic Church. If anybody says they know they're going to heaven through faith in Christ alone, without the works of the sacraments, they're anathema. That means cursed of God. But their own Bible, I showed Jeremy, we've got a Catholic Bible in the office back there, and I read 1 John 5:13 to him, and guess what? It says exactly the same thing, exact wording as our Bible. It's no different. And so the Catholic Church says you can't know, but their own Bible says you can know. They've got a problem. And when my sister-in-law was young, they told the people, the nuns, because she went to a Catholic school, they said, do not read the Bible. All it will do is confuse you. We'll tell you what it says. The good news is the Catholic Church has changed quite a bit, and now they're encouraging their people to read the Bible. But there is a problem, of course. People are getting saved because the Bible tells us how to be saved. John didn't say we hope we have eternal life. He didn't say we wish we had eternal life. He didn't say we're going to get eternal life. He said we have it, and that's a present tense word. And so I rejoice in that. Hope you do too. The word that you may know that you have and be assured of and confident for all eternity. We don't have to doubt our salvation once we have received Jesus Christ. However, there are many families, many people that go to Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, Assembly of Gods that don't know. And it's a sad, sad situation because the Bible was written so that you and I could know. We had back at Trinity, back when we had the Awana program going, 1 year we had a young man get saved. He was so excited he went home and told his mother that he had received Christ as a Savior and he knew he was going to heaven. The mother went the next day to her church, which was a United Methodist church up in St. Charles, and told the pastor. And the pastor said, oh man, it's going to take me months to get that foolishness out of that boy's head. And he did get the foolishness out of his head. It's a shame. But I want to tell you, young people, when they come to faith, nobody should try to discourage their faith. And I want to tell you, even Christian parents, the most concerned Christian parents, sometimes say things that will make a child doubt their salvation. In other words, maybe a mother or a dad will say to their child when they're bad, Christians don't act that way. Now, if you've got a young Christian just new in the faith and you say Christians don't act that way, what's the natural response of the child? Well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Christians do act that way, don't they? All of us. I still lose my temper, and I know I shouldn't, but I still do. Christians shouldn't act that way, but the truth of the matter is Christians do act that way. Christians do all kinds of terrible things. David committed adultery and murder, and he was a believer. And so we can't say those things. We need to be very, very careful. We need to help our children see themselves as God sees them. God sees them as perfect, not in their state, their daily state, but in their situation, their position in Christ. You are declared perfect, but all of us know we're not. Really close, some of us, but maybe not so much. So there are so many of the children of the King that don't know for sure if they're going to be home with the King in heaven. Our Lord Jesus wants us to be sure. So I want to give some basic reasons why people, even Christian people, doubt their salvation. Number one, sin in the life will bring doubts about your salvation. And so we need to be careful with sin in our lives because it always brings an estrangement from God. Amos 3:3, and it's not in the notes, but Amos 3:3 says, "How can two walk together lest they be agreed?" And God's not going to change to become like you and I. And so if we're really going to have intimate fellowship with Him, we have to change. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, it's meant to help us to repent and get it right. We don't want to walk in sin. In John's first epistle, he warns Christians to take a close inventory of their lives on a continual basis so they're dealing with sin. Because sin, even for a Christian, if you dwell in it too long, it will make you feel in your heart you're not a son or daughter of God. But if you really are, He knows. And you can't lose it. We'll look at that in a minute. But in 1 John 3:9, it says, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin." Now, that doesn't say they won't sin at all. It means we won't live in it. Because God's seed remains in them, they cannot go on sinning because they've been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. So you got two things there for a quick reference check of your own heart and life. Number one, can you continue in sin knowing that it's wrong and just keep on going? If you can, you really do have to ask yourself, am I a believer? I've had family members that were living in sin and I told them, you have to examine your heart because the Bible says you can't keep doing this thing you're doing and claim to be a son or daughter of God. You can't do that. He said, you told me if I prayed and received Christ, I would know forever that I was saved. And I said, you're exactly right. But did you pray it in your heart or just with your mouth? There is a difference. And there are a lot of people that have prayed a little prayer, but nothing changed in their heart. Their relationship was not there. And they do go on in sin, and they don't particularly see anything wrong with it. And so when you see somebody that is in open and known sin, people have tried to talk to them about it, but they go right on in it, you really do have a right to question their salvation. None of us are perfect. We all fall into sin from time to time. But if you can stay there, something's very wrong. If you drop a sheep into some mud pit, slimy mud, what's the sheep want to do? It's just a natural thing. They want to get out of the mud. But you drop a pig in that same mud, what do they want to do? I'm home, man. And that's how you tell the difference. And that's what he's saying here. Number two, if you don't love your brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. But if you don't love people, and there are people that claim to be Christians that just can't stand people. That's why a lot of people don't go to church. Do you know there's hypocrites there? And I say, yeah, come on, we can use another one. We all have things that we do wrong. And so we don't judge each other. We love each other, and we help each other to grow. When you see a Christian in sin, pray about it. If the Bible says if you're a spiritual Christian, let them know what's going on. Give them an opportunity to repent. But we don't have to judge each other. That's God's business. Sin in the life could damage faith. It won't take away your salvation, but it could damage your faith in your walk. And in 1 John 3:19, he says, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And so if you confess your sin, the Bible says, we'll look at 1 John 1:9 in a few minutes, but it says that God is faithful. He'll forgive your sin. He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You're back in fellowship. It's all good. False teaching, number two, will often bring doubts about salvation. Now, we talk about false teaching in the Lord's church, and when I talk about false teaching, I'm not saying those Catholics or those Methodists, because it happens in Baptist churches too. It happens in Pentecostal churches. It happens in every church group that I know of. It depends, quite frankly, on your pastor and your teachers. There are people that call themselves Baptists that are not Baptistic in their stand. They're United Methodists that are not United Methodists in their beliefs. And so we have to be careful with this. So when you start talking about false teaching, it falls into two camps. The first camp is made up of those who hold a view that the entire Bible is not the Word of God. There are some of the teachings in the Bible that they doubt very much, very highly. They don't think the whole Bible is the Word of God. And so they pick and they choose which parts and which authors they follow. And if you don't believe the entire Bible is God's Word, then who says 1 John 5:13 is true? That part may be wrong. And so they pick and choose which parts of the Bible they follow, and when you start doing that, you get yourself into a world of hurt. The other camp is made up of teachers and pastors who believe the Word of God from cover to cover, but overemphasize performance. In other words, you're saved by grace through faith, but you're kept by good works. There is a biblical problem with that, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. This is one you really need to learn, verses 8 and 9 especially. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's going to happen, sadly, is some people are going to get to the judgment and they're going to say, like it says in Matthew 7:21, I think it is, didn't we do this and this and this in your name? And the Lord's going to say what? Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You see, if you're truly born again, works should follow, but they have absolutely nothing to do with your salvation whatsoever, other than they're produced by your salvation. You cannot get to heaven by good works. We're created onto good works, but the good works have nothing to do with salvation. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, it makes it very clear again. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trust God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God, to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. Stop and think. When you and I get to heaven, how many sins are going to be on your record? How many sins are you going to have to answer for? Absolutely zero. And you say, why? Because Jesus Christ paid for them all on the cross. And when I sin now, sin does not go on my account. It went on Jesus Christ's account. And he can say with all honesty, paid in full. That's the blessing of being in Christ. An overemphasis on emotions will also make people doubt their salvation. I just talked with a man this week, and he's got some real problems in his life, and he's to the point where he's beginning to doubt even his salvation. And strong Christian man. If you overemphasize the emotion, I don't feel saved. I don't feel the Lord working my heart. If you're looking for emotions, let me tell you, Job didn't have many emotions either. But Job said, I'm going to see the Lord face to face. When the death covers me, I'm going to see him. That's saving faith. Assurance, when anybody teaches that you feel good religion, doubts arise every time you don't feel good. Pastor Williams told me, all you do is take God at his word. It isn't a matter of feeling. And once I understood that, then I could start to walk with my Lord and have confidence. Disappointment and heartaches in this life is common. I don't care how strong a Christian you are, when your child dies, when your mother, your father, your grandpa, grandma die, guess what? You're not going to feel very good. And we go up and down on the feelings, and so we dare not trust feelings for salvation. We trust the Word of God and the promises of God, not how we feel day to day. A failure to take God at his word will make a young person doubt their salvation, and even an older one. So I want you to follow the logic of this conversation between a pastor and a young man that had said he came to faith. The pastor says, do you believe Acts 16:31, that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus shall be saved? And the young man said, yes, sir, I do, but I don't know if I am. The pastor said, did you believe on his name? The young man said, yes, but I don't know if it worked. The pastor said, why do you insist on calling God a liar? Red-faced, the young man said, I would never call God a liar. Pastor, did he or did he not say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? The young man said, he did say it. I know he said it. I just don't know if I'm saved. What's wrong with that? There's no logic to it. If God is God, if God has said in his word, which is absolutely true, that if you'll trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you take God at his word, you can know you're saved. It'd be like somebody coming into church, visiting our church for the first time, and when the service was over, I'd say, well, how did you like the service? Oh, I really liked it. This was great. And I were to say to that person, I don't think you really liked it. What am I calling that person? Calling him a liar. God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you say, I did call on the Lord, but I don't know if I'm saved. You're doubting God's word. When God speaks, he expects to be believed. At time you ask people if they're saved, and they say, well, I used to be, but I did this particular thing or that particular thing, and now I don't think I am. 1 John 1:9 is the answer to that. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. David committed adultery. He should have been stoned. But the prophet said, you're not going to die. God forgave David. Why? Because David believed in the Lord as his Savior. In the Old Testament, David said, I praise God, my Savior. He was in exactly the same position that Abraham was in. Abraham believed God, and he counted it for righteousness. David believed God, and he counted it for righteousness. We believe God, and he counts it for righteousness for us. And so we don't have to keep doubting. Satanic attacks will also make a person doubt their salvation. Satan will whisper in your ear. He usually doesn't shout it, but he whispers. Look at what you just did. Listen to what you just said. A Christian doesn't act like that. Do you know our Lord would never do that to us? Our Lord will tell us we're wrong, but he'd never tell you a Christian doesn't act like that, because the Lord's seen Christians act terribly all through the history of the church and even before the church was out. We need to be careful that we don't get used by Satan to say the things that Satan would say. I mentioned to you before about a mother or dad telling their child that a Christian doesn't act like that. I've seen Christians do all kinds of terrible things, and I've done some of them myself. Christians do act like that. They just don't stay at it. They repent and they get right. So how do we counter the enemies of the assurance of salvation? I want to show you from God's word how you can counter some of these things. Number one, we must understand that it's God's will for people to be saved. Our God doesn't want anybody to perish. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And so God's desire for all mankind is that everybody receives Jesus Christ as their Savior, and has eternal life. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Peter says the same thing. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Our God is standing with his arms wide open for anyone. Jesus said, I came to save sinners. My friends, that means we all qualify. And so he wants to be our Savior. Number two, we must understand that God has done everything needed to assure our salvation. There's nothing left that you and I have to do except simply believe. We believe and receive. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he's given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Think of the goodness of God in allowing you and I to be like him. You see, when God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, he made them in God's image. But when Satan deceived Eve and Adam both, and they fell into sin and did the wrong, they were no longer in God's image perfectly like they were. So we needed to be born again. And Jesus Christ came to take care of that problem for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threat. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You don't bear somebody else's sins only to let them go to the lake of fire. You don't do that. When you bear somebody's sins, Jesus said, all that the Father has given me, I can lose how many? I can lose none. He's the shepherd. I'm a dumb sheep. It's easy for me to go astray. The shepherd keeps after me. He keeps coming after me. I go off to the left, he comes and gets me and brings me back into the fold. I go off to the right, he's over there to get me and bring me back into the fold. We don't keep ourselves. It isn't our good works. It isn't our good judgment. It's the good shepherd. And he takes care of his own. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, we do have a responsibility. Jesus did die for all of our sins. But there's one thing we have to do. It says he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. What's the one thing we have to do? It's not in your notes, Dave, back there, but in John 6, I think it's 28 and 29 or 38 and 39. Anyhow, they came to Jesus. What good thing must we do to be saved? And Jesus said, you have to believe on God's Son. That's it. There is no good work that you can do to be saved. It's simply believing. When we believe that Jesus Christ is God and that Jesus Christ is our Savior as God, we go from being a natural man, a fallen man, to a born-again man or woman, and we have the very nature of God given to us, and now we can walk with our God. In John 3:35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them. Folks, when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a son or daughter of God. And Jesus said, all the Father has given me, I can lose nothing. You are safe in his hands. He's going to get you home safe. In John 5:24, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Now, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to have a judgment for sin, but you and I are going to have a judgment, aren't we? What's that judgment all about? It's all about rewards. It's all for the good works you've done. Sin is not going to be brought up. There'll be no condemnation for you at all, but you will face a judgment. But it's like an Olympic athlete. There are no losers because by the time you get there, you're one of the best athletes in the world. But one is going to get the crown. The good news for the Christian is, guess what? You're not in competition with anybody else. Once you receive Christ, you are going to get a reward. And so we can rejoice in our faith. We can rejoice in what our Lord has done. For those struggling with assurance, and I'm sure most families, we have somebody that really goes up and down all around. We had a cousin that was Nazarene, and Nazarenes were pretty strict in their religion. But Nazarenes do believe you can lose it. Well, this cousin, my family was gamblers and drinkers and swearers and smokers and all, you know, whatever. Anyhow, we'd all get together, we'd all gamble and do all of our stuff. And this particular cousin wouldn't join us because he was walking with the Lord. But when he would backslide, he would be worse than all of us for a few weeks. And then he'd get convicted and he'd go back. He was up and down and all around. And every time he backslid, he thought he lost his salvation. Folks, that's not eternal, is it? If I get saved and the Lord says, I have eternal life, how long does the eternal life last? Till the next time I sin? Doesn't work that way. If I have eternal life, the Lord says, who he loves, he disciplines. He will come after you. He will make sure you know what you're doing. He won't condemn you, but he's going to let you know. If we're going to have fellowship, you've got to get this straightened out. But he'll never take away your sons or your sonship or daughtership. So number one, if you have somebody in your family that's constantly doubting, up and down, all around, ask number one, do you believe the word of God? If they believe it, then simply take them to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Once they say they believe that, you've got them. It's easy to help somebody if they say, I believe the entire word of God, I believe it's God speaking, God breathed, and I'm going to obey whatever it says. Once they say that, you're all set. Do I have the witness of the Spirit in my heart? When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says the Holy Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are his son or daughter. In Romans 8, verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I don't know if you remember back when you received the Lord, but I knew instantly when I really pray with my heart, I knew the Holy Spirit came in. I knew I was part of his family because my heart literally changed. And all the things I used to do, I wasn't doing them anymore. Doesn't mean that I don't sin, but it means all the gross stuff, I gave it to the Lord and I didn't take part. I can remember when I first got saved, we used to stop at Rogue's Bar there on Michigan, working second shift. And after I got saved, I said, no more. I'm not stopping. And I didn't do it a lot, but I did do it. And when I was in the Army Reserves, each summer we got a little more wild, each of the guys. And when I got saved, that was it. Done with that kind of a lifestyle. Conviction is not feeling. Conviction is taking God at his word. That's all it amounts to. We all feel up and down and all around, all through our lives. The third check for a believer who doubts is, do I have a daily walk of a believer? Do I walk my life as a believer would? So do you have a deep desire to please the Lord? If you do, that didn't come from just natural happenstance. That's the Spirit working in you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you become the righteousness of God in Christ, your life is going to change. Now, some people who tried to live a moral life, they may not see as much change as those of us that didn't live quite so moral. I mentioned the old church I went to said if you were a good boy, you'd go to heaven. Well, when I was a boy, I tried to be a good boy. But as a teenager in early 20s, not quite so much. And so I knew that I was lost. I just didn't know how to be found and how to get eternal life. So we base our faith on the eternal promises of God. Once you're in the family of God by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. In Revelation 20, verse 11, it tells about those people whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. You may say, well, Pastor Jerry, how can I be sure my name's written in the Lamb's book of life? It really is, right back to 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 again. Here's how it happens. If we accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because of the testimony of God which is given about his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God accepts the testimony. Whoever does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because they've not believed in the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You see, it's not what I've done that I'm going to be judged on. What I'm going to be judged on is what Jesus Christ has done. If a person doesn't receive Christ, they're going to be judged on what they have done. Remember, the books are open and everything that they've done is all recorded, and they're going to be judged by that. When you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're not judged that way. You're judged by what Jesus Christ has done, and his blood washes away all sin. Salvation is not a feeling. It really is true. Once you're saved, you are always going to be saved. That doesn't mean go out and sin because now my sins aren't recorded, because it's going to be a terrible life if you try to live that way. What it does mean is, praise the Lord, my name's in the book of life. I am a son of God. You guys, the gals here, are daughters of God. Our names are in the Lamb's book of life. And we're not going to be judged according to our sin. Jesus Christ has washed them all away. And we are perfect in Christ. Any questions before we close tonight? Anybody? Okay. We're going to sing number